It's that time of year. I have gotten something, and my allergies are kicking up a little bit. I felt it this morning. I was telling Lisa afterwards. I could just feel it in this upper area here. So please forgive me for that. Thank you. I need that. And it hits you at the most inopportune times. Okay, so let's go to James chapter 2. And I know it's been a couple of weeks. Again, thank you for Steve stepping in on Sunday morning and the men arranging for Sunday afternoon. But as we're continuing in the study, we're looking at James, and we left off in verse 21. And so that's where we want to go back to. I think I've had it up there on the board if you want to read it from there. But James is in a discussion of faith. Now, I'm not going to continue to belabor his points here, but just as a way of reminder, he's using Abraham as an example of how one can be justified by their faith. But how is he in this text using Abraham to demonstrate what kind of faith he's talking about? What's interesting, in verse 21, he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified how? By works." What works is he talking about? Well, he says, doesn't he? When he offered up Isaac on the altar. Now, that's an interesting thing there, because where does that statement that he was justified by works come from? Does anybody know the cross reference there? Yeah, Genesis. What chapter? 15. So Genesis 15 is where God... What's going on in the first part of that chapter is that God is establishing his covenant with Abraham. And it's in verse 6, I believe, if I'm right. I know I had that. So Genesis 15, 6. Just want to make sure I was right. So that's where God makes the statement, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Not that Abraham was righteous, but what? Yeah, so we use that old term. We don't use it very much, but imputed. But what is that idea of imputing something? Giving them? Anybody want to... Any other clarifying words or synonyms you can think of? When it says... In the English Standard, it says accounted or counted to him. Jody says given to him. Inferred, right? You think about the idea of placing upon somebody. You've given them an honor. You've been to universities... Or you've probably heard about universities giving doctorates to individuals who didn't go through the doctoral program, but what do they give them? Honorary doctorate. What are they doing? They're imputing on them this degree. And it's an honorary deal. You know, if you go get a doctorate, an honorary doctorate, but don't go out practicing medicine because you'll get in big trouble. But we understand what that means. You're presenting something to someone that they haven't, don't necessarily deserve, but it is an honor. And so in a similar way, I'm not saying it's exactly parallel, but in a similar way, God is imputing or counting toward Abraham righteousness. Now that takes place in chapter 15. But according to James, what led God to give him that accounting? No, not chapter 12. Well, go back to verse 21. He was justified by works when what? When he offered Isaac his son. When did he do that? That's all the way over Genesis 22. Genesis 22, when he was called to go out and offer Isaac on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice, right? And that's when he takes... Here, the lad and I will go up and worship God and we'll return to you. You remember all that. they go up there and he goes to make the sacrifice, and then, you know, God stops him, and then they end up offering a ram that's been caught into some thistles. But isn't that interesting that God says in chapter 15, I'm accounting to you righteousness, but he's not, that righteousness is not actually fulfilled until when, or that faith is not fulfilled until Genesis 22. In Genesis 15, he doesn't even have a son yet for all this to be laid out. So how do you, as a Bible student, take that information? How does all that work together? What is James trying to get us to understand about Abraham, his faith, and how we should learn from it? So you all teach me. Isn't that fascinating how all that played out? All right, y'all have lots of great ideas. I can tell it. They're bubbling up just below the surface. I'll give you a few kind of ideas that I think are going on here. Is that in chapter 15, when God says, when Moses writes, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, he is being prophetic. What he says in 15 has in view 22. It's as though it's already been completed. I'll give you a similar thing. A passage all of you know very well, I'm sure, is John 3:16. John 3:16 says what? That he, God, gave his, Jesus, his only begotten son. What does that statement mean, he gave his son? He will die. But you notice how it's talked about. Is he talking in the past tense in John 3:16? No, he's talking in the past tense. Go back there. Somebody read it for us. John 3:16. Read it. Don't everybody jump at once. Dwayne, read John 3:16. I can't get anybody. Y'all going to have to get stirred out of y'all tonight. What does John 3:16 say? Okay, so is that talking in the past tense or future tense? Past tense. Yeah, gave is a past participle, right? I think that's why you say that. But Jesus has not went to the cross. He's talking to Nicodemus. Then how can God say he gave his only son? Do you see the conundrum here? What's the conundrum? So why can he talk in the past tense about an event that hasn't taken place yet? What? Okay. He knows. And there's a definite nature to these things. That's an unchangeable course.
In fact, they were set before the world began. Mm-hmm. Christ had been crucified before the world was. Not physically yet, but in prospect of what was going to be that.
Yeah, and so God talks in a definite nature. I'll give you another example of the same thing. Isaiah 53. What do we call that chapter? The what? It's a prophetic chapter. What was the other thing?
The suffering servant.
The suffering servant. As Isaiah writes all that, is he talking about something way in the future, or is he talking about it as though it's almost a present tense thing? But Isaiah lived, what, 800 years before Jesus? How then can a prophet of God talk about something as though it's already happened? What? It's from God. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And even at the time Isaiah is writing, that event is already set in stone to occur. God has set things on a path where it's unchangeable. So I just think that's interesting. Here you have Jesus being talked about as though he's already been crucified, although he's not in timeline sense, but in the mind of God, God has already sacrificed his son for us. That's an amazing thing to me. Well, you have the same kind of sense in Genesis 15. When God speaks about, or when Moses writes about God accounting Abraham's faith as righteousness, he's talking about it in a way in which God is already seeing what's going to happen, and he's already accounting it to him as righteousness. So again, you don't have any kind of, that when James is talking about Abraham's faith being justified and it being a justifier of him, it's not based upon just simple belief, but it has in view what? Obedience. His works. And so even in the sense in Genesis 15:6, Abraham is justified by his works, by that which he would work faithfully for God. Back in James chapter 3, verse 22, he goes on to clarify. He says, "See that faith," belief, right, "was active along with his works, and faith was completed." Some versions may have the word perfected, but it's that sense of completion. "Completed by his works." The literal meaning here is faith, was working together with his work. They cooperated together. That's the word I was looking for. They were working in cooperation with one another. And so you cannot separate, in other words, Abraham's faith from his works. Because what happens if you separate the two? We'll go down to verse 26. What if I take the faith or the works away from the faith and I say it's only belief? What does James say? "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." And so he uses Abraham here as a symbol of that statement, that faith has to be accompanied with works. They work in... I'm using the same word to define itself. They go along in cooperation. They cannot be separated. Otherwise, either ceases to be what it is, and it becomes something else. The other example we're given here is that of Rahab, another fascinating character, right? Let's read verse 25. "And in the same way was not Rahab the prostitute," that's just on itself, why are you bringing up a prostitute here? You don't often hear sermons based around a prostitute, unless it's a Rahab sermon, or John 8. Right? The woman caught in adultery. "But Rahab the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way." What's so interesting about Rahab is how do most people look at people who live a life of prostitution? Yeah. And we, this is human nature, I guess, but we shouldn't probably do this, but we rate sins, right? And we judge some people more harshly because we rate that sin as more harsh. But here's this woman who many would not deem to call righteous in any way. Yet what does the text say? She was justified. Now, one of the things I find also kind of interesting is she is being compared right along with Abraham. He's using these two in making the same argument. So it's from James's perspective, from the Holy Spirit's perspective, these two make the argument. All right, so you have Rahab the prostitute. So where would you find that if you were to go and look? Joshua chapter 2. You remember where does she live? In Jericho, and she lived in the wall. You remember the spies are sent into the city. They end up taking refuge in her home. She welcomes them in, and she ultimately does even more than that. She hides them and then is able to give them a passage to escape. So, what is the text talking about that she was justified? What justified her?
Faith justified through her works. And the faith she had was that she understood from what all the people in Jericho said that God had given Israel the land. That's just why they were all terrified. And leaving that is what motivated her to hide the spies and to request that they spare her and her family.
Okay. To clarify this a little bit, the Hebrews writer gives us actually a little bit of information. So let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 11, let's go down to verse 31. Now, again, a series of discussions on faith. And he gives us many different examples of men and women who were faithful to God. And what does verse 31 say about Rahab, about her faith? Somebody read that, please.
By faith, the hollow Rahab perished not with the thing that believed not, but she had received the spies with peace.
Yeah, so what works was it that gave her justification? Hiding, and it says actually she friendly welcomed them, that she invited them into her home. One of the things I find interesting, again, I use that word a lot tonight, but another thing that catches my attention is that it doesn't mention her lie as her justification. But what was her justification? Well, it was her welcoming the spies, being hospitable to them, and hiding them in her home. I know we could have a long discussion. I don't mean to get into that about the lie and how does God approve that. But again, it was her action that allowed her to be justified. It was a belief alongside works that allowed her to be justified. And you may also know this, but Rahab is in the lineage of Christ. One of two women in the lineage of Christ. You may tell me the other one? Ruth. Yeah, Ruth. Well, I'm sorry, I should say this differently. There's a lot of women in the lineage of Christ. But as recorded in the genealogy are two women, which is Rahab and Ruth. Those two. One, Ruth, a Gentile, and Rahab, a Gentile, and a prostitute, who ended up, both of them, becoming proselytes in the Jewish faith. Just interesting. But according to James, she becomes an example of what it means to have faith in God. The fact that she received the messengers and did what? Sent them out another way. And so, with you know, he digs into this section deeper into his discussion about what faith is. I'm sure even in the first century they had challenges to what real faith was, and he is trying in this text, I believe, to answer what that really means. Any questions about chapter 2? Good, John. Give me hard questions. I'll move right on. All right. If nothing else, we'll go on to chapter 3. All right. Let's read the first 5 verses there. I'm going to try to do my best to keep up tonight with where we are. Sometimes I forget to turn the slides over. Let's go to verse 1. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." All right, we'll have more to say about the rest of the verses in a little bit. But the first discussion really centers around teaching. He says, not many of you should become teachers. What is he, when he uses that term teachers, what do you think he's really implying here? What group of people? Because he didn't have the Sunday school system we've set up. I'm not. What's that now? Yeah, and I think that's kind of the broader context here, right? They had in the first century coming out of Judaism. And I remember if James is written pretty early on, they've just briefly left the Judaic system. And within that, they had rabbis. We talk about the term rabbis. You may know what we're talking about. Teacher, that's kind of the most literal definition here. When we refer to rabbis, who are these people? Yeah, and one of the things we're getting out of our 21st mindset is they don't have universities like we do. But within Judaism, they had rabbinical societies, right? You would have different rabbis who had a different rabbinical tradition that they leaned toward. And I don't know how deep I want to go into this, but they had something called the Talmud. You may know what the Talmud is. The Talmud was a writing, it's a long series of writings that developed in the 400 years after the last writing of the Old Testament and Matthew, the coming of Christ. So in that period of time, you had different rabbis who would grow followings, and they would then write down their views in regard to the Old Covenant. Right, and these traditions began. I'm trying to think of a tradition. In Matthew chapter 15, I think it's in verse 6, Jesus condemns the people for what? What does he say? He starts it by this. He says, "I say Isaiah well said of you what?" What did Isaiah say about them? Somebody can read that. It's Matthew 15. And he's quoting from Isaiah, and he said, "Well, did Isaiah the prophet say about you what?" Was that verse 6? Was that right? 6 and 7. Thank you. Matthew 15, verse 6. All right, so he quotes from Isaiah, and he says the first part of Isaiah's quote has to do with what? He says, your lip, what do they do with their lips? They try to honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from God. So in other words, what's he saying? You seem to say all the right things, but your heart is not truly devoted to me. And then the very next verse, what does he condemn about their heart? What's wrong with their heart? They teach for doctrine the commandments of men, or teachings of man, traditions of man. When he says doctrine, what is under discussion with doctrine? As Jesus would define that term in the first century before his death, burial, and resurrection, what is doctrine? Be more specific. The commandments, yeah, the law of Moses and the prophets. That would be, as Peter would say later on, that's the scriptures, right? That's doctrine, because that came from where? At what source? God, okay? So just keep that in mind. Doctrine, it's what they have from God. However, the traditions or commandments of men, what is that? What is he referring to exactly? All right, so looking at the text there, at the first part of the chapter, the Pharisees and the scribes condemn Jesus' disciples for what practice? What were they doing that got them into trouble with the Pharisees and scribes? They didn't wash their hands before they ate. Okay, so what Old Testament scripture teaches that you should wash your hands before you eat? None? But they're condemning them for something that's not in the law? Where did that teaching come from? Where? It came from the traditions of the rabbis. It was all those writings that would be included in the Talmud, maybe some other writings they had, that they would then take what the law said and they would expound on it. And they would add things. I wish I could think of this reference for you. I can't right now. I won't mention it then. All right, so but they're being condemned for their traditions that had been handed down through the generation, through rabbinical teaching, and they had done what? So Jesus condemns them for elevating their traditions to being as lawful or as authoritative as the doctrines of God. So, all of those things came out of their rabbinic traditions. When you think about the New Testament, who are the rabbis that jump out to you? Do we know of any from the New Testament rabbis? Who? Gamaliel. You'll read about Gamaliel. He's the one that Paul learned under. He's mentioned. He actually talks in Acts chapter 4 or 5. You can double check me on that. But you have Gamaliel. So you have this. He had his own rabbinic tradition, and he had his own students that would follow him and he would teach them. Any other rabbis? Nicodemus was a rabbi. Any others? Yeah, and they did, properly so. I mean, if anybody was ever a rabbi, it would have been him. But he didn't technically have the approval of the Sanhedrin. So these rabbis always had a connection to the Sanhedrin. But you had lots of different rabbis who had different traditions, and some were obviously a lot more known than others. And so this idea of teachers in the Jewish system, Jewish Bible law teachers were elevated in their society. So let's go back to James. With that kind of background, and as Ms. Lynn noted, there were those who would call Jesus rabbi. What is he warning them against? Just never teaching anybody ever? That's not actually what he's warning them against. What is he warning them against? Be careful that you don't take on the position of a rabbi. Now, of course, that's not a New Testament term. We wouldn't call them rabbis, but evangelists, right? Others like that. He's talking about those who would speak authoritatively about the law of Christ. Be careful. He's not even telling you not to do that. But what is he warning against? He says, not many of you should become. Not many of you. And why? You have a greater responsibility and you'll be judged with more harshness because of your teachings. So you better be careful. Who did Jesus have the most condemnation about as he was doing his work here on earth? Who did he condemn most often? The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. Right? Those groups of people, because they all claimed what? To be teachers of the law. In John chapter 3, do you remember in his conversation with Nicodemus? He condemns Nicodemus because he's talking about being reborn. And then you remember what Nicodemus says when he says, how can a man be born again? Can he go into his mother's womb a second time? What was Jesus' response to that?
How?
Exactly. And so he condemns Nicodemus. He says, you should know this. You are a teacher of the law. So again, he's not saying don't teach. What he's saying is you take it seriously. This would be a message for any preacher, any elder, any Bible class teacher ought to take this very seriously. That what they're teaching and proclaiming, yeah, this is important stuff. And then he goes on in verse 2 to say, for we all stumble in many ways. So be careful. Have I made mistakes? Absolutely. I've got things wrong. I've had to make corrections. Anybody who teaches for any length of time understands that. But that also means we should take real time with what we're proclaiming, making sure that what we're teaching is the truth. And when we make a mistake, being humble enough to admit a mistake. All right, we'll stop there. I'm way out of time. But as we get into chapter 3, the next discussion really goes over into the tongue, and he's going to go deeper into what we talk about. And so as we continue going, this is not a section just for teachers, but in general, us as Christians, how do we use our words, what we're saying, how we're saying it? What message are we communicating? Is it a godly message, or is it something that we'd be ashamed for God to know about us? All right, we'll look at that next week. Go ahead and read through chapter 3, if you don't mind. We'll pick up there at verses 2 and 3 and continue on. Any other questions or comments? All right. We're going to close out with prayer in just a moment. But before we do we have anyone who was not able to partake of the Lord's Supper? We have one. Any others? Okay, so we have one. Brother Van's going to come up in just a moment and lead us through that. If you don't mind, before he does, let's have a prayer together. Almighty God, thank you so much for the blessings that we have in this life. We know there's so many things that we should be grateful for, and we just say thank you. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word. Pray, Father, that as we take this time, that we'll consider deeply what these words mean and how they apply to our lives. Father, please help us to have the courage and the fortitude to continue to stand up for your gospel, to continue to proclaim it to all whom we're around and whom we meet. Father, we're so thankful for each thing. But most of all, we're thankful for Jesus. It's in his name we offer this prayer. Amen.